We're going to do a little preaching from the front of our Bible tonight and connect that and tie that with what we've been teaching in regards to the end of the divided kingdom. If you remember, in our study together this morning, we were looking at the subject of sin as seen during Jeremiah's day. And we made the point that we first of all described sin, and we said that sin was to miss the mark. And then we talked about what John said in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and 5 John. How that he gave us such an insight as to what sin is and what sin can do to us and how it separates us from God. And we connected it with Satan himself, who the Bible says was there from the very beginning. Then we talked about the nature of sin. And talked about how that Isaiah said in chapter 53 of Isaiah that all we like sheep were led astray. And we went on and discussed about the nature of sin, and we ended that by talking about what James said in James chapter 1 and how that Satan could use sin to entice us and lead us and tempt us. Now remember, we also used Adam and Eve as an example. And we talked about how that we had a tendency to want to shift the blame to someone else. Because when Adam was faced with sin, he blamed his wife Eve. And when Eve was faced with her sin, she said it was Satan's fault. And God disagreed with both of them, and he cast them both out of the Garden of Eden. And that's what led Isaiah to say that all we like sheep are led astray. We're all sinners, and we need to be careful because Peter said that Satan was like a roaring lion seeking about whom he could devour. We closed our study together this morning by talking about, in spite of the ugliness of sin and what sin can do to us, there is a way of escape. And of course, the way of escape was made in Christ. When Christ was willing to leave heaven and come to this earth and die for us on the cross of Calvary, to make a way for us to escape the ugliness of sin and how that we could be reunited back again with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we'd like to pick up on that format and that study tonight as we study together. But we're going to take a little bit different touch about it. And we're going to title this study, The Portrait of Transgression. Because remember, if you will, we made the point this morning that sin was literally the transgression of God's law. God made a covenant with Israel, and Israel transgressed that covenant, therefore breaking that covenant. When we become New Testament Christians, we make a covenant or a contract with God. And we make a promise to Jehovah God that based on the death of his Son on the cross of Calvary, that we're going to be faithful to him and to his word, and we're going to serve him all the days of our lives. That's what makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus, because we're no longer following Satan. We're following God, his Son, and the teachings that comes through the Holy Spirit, the law of Christ. Some of you have read a book by a man by the name of Frank Chesser. I've never met the gentleman, He's an elderly preacher now over in Alabama, has written a number of books. As a matter of fact, he wrote one on the book of Ezekiel. But Brother Chester wrote a book that is titled The Portrait of God. And we can appreciate a beautiful picture. And he starts in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And he ends in the last verse of the last chapter of the Revelation. And he pictures a portrait of God. And he follows the seed line from Genesis to Revelation. Beautiful book. And like I said, a number of you men have read it. Anybody that would like to, we've got several copies in our library. It's called The Portrait of God. But what we're going to look at tonight is something much shorter, much more compact, and we're going to talk about it being a portrait of transgression, a picture to help us see how that a person can transgress from a state or a place of being in favor with God to a point that they leave that relationship. Now, back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Now, remember, if you will, from studying that section of our Bible, that was the time span when Jehovah God had led the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, had brought them down to Mount Sinai, and he kept them there a year. Remember, that's where Moses went up on the mountainside and received the law. And it's from that location that that covenant was made with the people that we're talking about as we close out our study in the book of Jeremiah. These people that had transgressed God's law to the point that God was about to turn away from them, turn his back on them, and lead them into 70 years of captivity down in the land of Babylon. But Jehovah God told Moses to tell his people in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. He went on to say in verse 5, I am a jealous God. And then he went on to say that he shows mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now notice, there's the key. It's loving God, appreciating and never forgetting how that at one time they were in bondage, but now they're free. Now we're talking about the descendants of the same people that Moses was talking to back in Exodus. What was the warning? You better remember me because I'm a jealous God. You better love me and remember that I brought you out of bondage, and now you're a free person, and you're going to be on your way in a very short span of time to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But there's some conditions that you've got to remember. You've got to continue to love me and appreciate what I've done for you. And you have got to recognize the fact that when you do respect me, when you do love me, then I extend mercy upon you. Now in that same section, we could go to the book of Leviticus chapter 20. And in verses 23 through 26, on another occasion, basically, the same message was told again for the second time. He went on to say in Leviticus chapter 20, You shall keep all my statutes and judgments and do them. Now listen to this. So that the land where I bring you will not spew you out. Now we don't necessarily think about something like that, do we? But remember also when Joshua and Caleb led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, the land of bondage, they were reminded again there were some stipulations. They're going to live in houses that they did not build, vineyards that they did not plant, reap the benefits of things that they did not earn because they were God's chosen. What was the condition? Moses said in Leviticus chapter 20, you need to be mindful to keep my statutes and my commandments, lest the land that I give you spew you out of the land. That is exactly what's about to happen, people. They did not listen. They did not remember. And they surely did not keep His commandments. And Jehovah God is about to allow Nebuchadnezzar to take his armies and surround the city of Jerusalem, slaughter many of them with the sword, and leave the remaining, and take the remaining lot down into Babylon. 10,000 were already down there. The land was about to spew them out of it. He goes on to say in the same book now, the book of Leviticus, in the same chapter, chapter 20, down about verse 26. You shall be holy unto me, for I am holy, and have severed you from among the people, that you shall be mine. Isn't that a beautiful thought to think about?
Amen.
That they were chosen. Of all the races and all the populations of the world, they were chosen by God to be His. You better remember, he said, there's some consequences for receiving my mercy. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 20, in verse 9 it says, the Lord thy God keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. Now notice, if you will, this material was written, I'm talking about the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy, while they spent that year at the foot of Sinai. And on three different occasions, in three different letters, God instructed the people, don't forget me. Be careful when you get into Canaan, lest you forget me and the land spew you out of it. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, he had this to say. In verses 19 and 20, he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Notice, this is serious business. I call heaven and earth together this day. I have set before you life death. Blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that your seed might live. Now notice what he is saying. I've set before you life and death. You need to choose life. By choosing life, you choose to serve me. Keep my statutes and my commitments. Now let's fast forward. Several hundred years to Jeremiah chapter 2 and at verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 2 and at verse 29. Remember now, our topic of study is a portrait or a picture of transgression and how it can take place. Now notice what Jeremiah says in the second chapter of his book. You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In chapter 3 of Jeremiah, and at verse 25, Jeremiah said, we lie down in our shame, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers have laid down in our shame. So notice, if you will, as we study in the divided kingdom, this took several hundred years to mature to the point that God said, I'm done with you. You have forgotten me, and I'm turning my back on you. I'm walking out on you, and I'm sending you into Babylonian captivity. Now notice, if you will, in the same book, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. You'll remember this. We studied this together. My people, Jeremiah said, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What had they done? They were in the process of transgressing the Lord God's will. They were in the process of forgetting God and turning their backs on God. Back in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, down about verse 19, he referred to them as backsliding. You're continually backsliding against God. On Wednesday night, we were studying from the book of Lamentations. And Charles made the statement when we were talking about Jeremiah's comments and Jeremiah's feelings. And Charles says, you know, this is really God's feelings. And that's absolutely true. And if you really stop and think about it, in Jeremiah, you have a portrait or picture of God. And in God, you have a picture or a portrait of Jeremiah. Because you see, when you see Jeremiah, you see the heart of God. When you listen to Jeremiah's preaching, you're listening to God speaking His will in words. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now I'm going to back up just a little bit to kind of catch the expanded context of what's happening. Notice, if you will, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Now notice, if you will, in verses 18 and 19. "The way, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches into thy heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart, and my heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is fallen." Look what he says in verse 22. "My people is foolish." My people are foolish. Notice you've got Jeremiah crying out. God's will and God's attitude toward his people. He said, I'm pained to my very heart. My inward parts are aching because of what I see. Remember, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and in verse 1, you could literally say that Jeremiah cried like a baby. And he said, "I weep night and day." Chapter 15 of Jeremiah and verse 5. The question is raised, "Who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Who will ask, how are you doing?" Notice what Jeremiah is saying. He's trying to wake them up. He said, "Jeremiah, who do you think is going to ask about you? The only person that ever cares about you is the God of heaven, who chose you, and you've turned your backs on him. You've walked out on him. Do you really think anybody is going to care about you?" But oh, we learn the truth of the matter back in Jeremiah chapter 4. Did she care? No, she didn't care. She didn't listen. What did she do? Oh, she put on her makeup, fixed her hair, put on her clothes, painted her face. And turn where? To God? Oh no. To Jeremiah? Oh no. She turned to her lovers. Were they going to care when they were in chains? Oh no. Because you see, they too were going to suffer. In chapter 14 and in verse 10 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah made the statement, "Thus saith the Lord, they love to wander, and they refrain not their feet." Doesn't that give you a picture? Can you just not see those people? You see the portrait of God as Jeremiah pictures in vivid words and expressions. The life that they're living, the sin that they're involved in, the portrait of transgression now is ever before them. And listen what Jeremiah says in chapter 21. Now remember, we started back in Exodus 20, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Oh, we started way back there at Sinai. Listen what Jeremiah tells them in Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8. I have set before you the way of what? Life. And I have set before you the way of death. Remember what Moses told them? Choose life, lest the land spew you out. What was about to happen? Jeremiah said, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, and you chose the way of death, and Babylon is going to see to it that your choices are kept. You chose death, you're going to live. Notice, if you will, over in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll close with this thinking of this reading. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more.
Amen.
Oh, what a beautiful picture. In spite of their transgressions, for the remnant that remained faithful, for the remnant that repented and acknowledged their sins, they could look forward to the day under this new covenant, under this new system. Oh, they were going to get the opportunity first. The gospel was going to preach first to the Gentiles, Jews. Some 3,000 responded to Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. By the time you get to chapters 3, 4, and 5, some 3 to 5,000 more had responded. But by the time you get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you see Peter at the house of Cornelius. You see the Apostle Paul being converted to be an apostle to the Gentile world. And when our Lord's own that knew him not refused to be obedient to the gospel, Paul says, I'm going to shake the dust off of my feet and I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. What a beautiful opportunity they had to be joined together with the Gentile race of people and be a part of this new covenant that was instituted on their behalf. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is now a picture of mercy. He's now our high priest. He's now our king and our refuge when things are happening in our lives. Excuse me. And we have trouble dealing with the trials and temptations of life. What a sad, sad picture it was. To look back at the nation of Judah, God's chosen, and see how they were expelled out of their land. Oh, they got a way back. It's through the cross. They've got a way back. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way back, but it's in Christ Jesus. Oh, how sad it was to see them rebel against God. As Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What about you tonight? Do you have the hope and the assurance of knowing that you have a covenant and a contract with God, and Jehovah God does not break His contract? That you can become a New Testament Christian. You can become a new creation by faith accepting His grace, His mercy, and His love. Go down into that watery grave. Come out a new creation in Christ. And make the choice to study your Bibles, to live by your Bibles, and one day stand before Him at the judgment and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in into thy reward.
Amen.
You're in the audience, need to respond in any way. Why not take the opportunity, as Billy Lee